The next two Sundays, I will be down at Mount Carmel and way down in Glasgow. But on the 29th, I'm back here at Bethel, and I'm going to help you celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. That's going to be a very special Sunday. I'm looking forward to being here with you. Turning now to the Gospel according to Luke, the 14th chapter, reading verses 7 through 11. He told a parable to those who were invited when he marked how they chose places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by anyone to a marriage feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest a more eminent man than you be invited, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give place to this man,' and then you will begin with shame to take a lower place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's a humbling thing to find yourself a living example of the teachings of Jesus Christ. God, in his mercy, has spared me from being a prodigal son returning home, and I have never had to build bigger barns to accommodate my increasing wealth. And I've had too much fun using my meager talents to even think of going out and burying them in the ground. But I do know what it's like to pass by someone in need. And I have tried to put new wine in old wineskins, especially in church work. I know what it is to have weeds in my garden, and I have started projects that were bigger than I could complete, and I've gone looking for a stray sheep, and I have been amazed by the results of even a mustard seed-sized faith. This morning, I can tell you, I know what it's like to sit in a chief seat. When I lived in Lynchburg, and I was a Presbyterian minister for 40 years, and almost 51% of those years was in Lynchburg, I was asked on short notice to offer the invocation at the Radisson Hotel, where a huge banquet was going to be taking place in about an hour and a half. The National Association of Retired Federal Employees was having dinner. Now, this is a respected organization with considerable political clout. Jerry Falwell, that other minister also in Lynchburg, had agreed to offer the prayer before dinner began. And he had developed a schedule conflict and was stranded at the LaGuardia Airport in New York, and would I please come and offer his prayer? Now, since it was an elder in my church on the telephone, and since the menu included chicken Oscar with jumbo prawn, I agreed to help out. The printed programs clearly stated that Jerry Falwell of Thomas Road Baptist Church would return thanks. But no one seemed to mind when I was ushered to the head table and seated between two well-dressed ladies. Now, I have sat at many head tables, but I'm here this morning to tell you that was some kind of head table. It was elevated way up above the floor everybody else was on. I had to climb 4 or 5 steps to get up there. And my seat was only 2 places away from the rostrum. Down below me was another head table. But their position on the main floor indicated that while they were important, they were not as important as I was. Looking through the lights, I could see Anna sitting out there. She was with the regular people. She was at a round table with 3 other couples and an empty chair. It was like we were in 2 different worlds. I caught her eye and she grinned at me. And she winked a little message with her eye saying, "You kind of getting up in the world, aren't you?" The meeting began and I went to the rostrum and did Jerry Falwell's work for him and returned to my seat. And here I was confronted with a pineapple boat filled with all kinds of fresh fruit. Absolutely delicious. I tried to speak with my lady friends on both sides and we made a little small talk. I saw Anna conversing animatedly with her companions at her table. Then we finished the pineapple boats and they brought in a beautiful salad of tossed fresh greens and all kinds of other goodies smothered in the very best house dressing. This was the best pinch hitting I had ever done. They took away my empty plates and I looked over to the door coming in from the kitchen. And here comes the waitress with my chicken Oscar. All at once, I looked across the banquet hall, and there in these huge double doors stood a person instantly recognizable by anyone with a TV set, Jerry Falwell himself, looking confidently confused, waiting for someone with authority to spot him. He was all alone, no wife, no bodyguards, no anything with him, just Jerry. And I saw that chicken Oscar coming. And the flashbulb started going off. And Jerry was posing with members of the NARFE. But I could tell he was working his way to me. I thought of that verse of scripture, the words of our Lord, "Do not sit down at a place of honor, lest a more eminent man than you arrives, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this man. Jesus had been a guest at a very fancy banquet. And he was amused by this scramble of the people who had come to take seats close to the host of the dinner, showing that they were respected and needed to be honored by that position. And Jesus says, no, don't work out your pecking order that way. He told them, wait for the host to assign you seats. If you assume your own importance and head for the place of honor, you might be asked to move down. It's wiser to take one of the least distinguished seats and then be pleasantly surprised when he asks you to move up the line. Now, I don't think Jesus is talking about table etiquette here. He couldn't have cared less who sat where. His concern is with the way pride corrupts us. His parable was not so much telling them how to avoid social humiliation as it was an illumination of the spirituality of anyone who yearns for the hid table, the seat of honor, and who believes he has earned the right to sit there. He was telling these religious leaders, there is no place in the kingdom of God for pride in one's position or for the assumption of honor. There will be some surprises when God arranges the place cards, he said. Some of the last will be first, and some of the first will be last. A humble person may well fare better than a proud one. Listen, for everyone who makes himself great will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be made great. Saint Augustine asked, do you want to know the first thing in religion? The first thing, the second thing, the third thing, everything is humility. In my lifetime, I have tried to read many of the Christian classics that were written during all these centuries of Christianity, and I have not read one of them that does not place a high importance on Christian humility. This is from The Imitation of Christ. It can be helpful for others to know our faults and to blame us for them. Such experiences keep us humble, and humility goes a long way toward reconciling us to others. God protects and helps the humble. He loves and comforts them. If you are humble, says The Imitation of Christ, you will be at peace, even while experiencing shame, because your foundation is God and not the world. Don't think that you have made any progress at all until you see less virtue in yourself than in anyone else. And this is from St. Francis de Sales, his Introduction to the Devout Life. People can become proud and arrogant because they ride a handsome horse or have a feather in their hat or wear well-tailored clothes. If there is any glory in such things, it surely belongs to the horse, the bird, and the tailor. You can spot genuine goodness, he says, the same way you can identify the best balm. If it sinks to the bottom of a container of water and stays there, it's the most valuable balm. A truly wise, learned, generous, noble person will tend to be humble, modest, eager to help another. If they float on the surface and show off, they are phonies. They are less genuine in direct proportion to their personal display. De Sales goes on to say this: honors, titles, and rank are like saffron. Saffron grows best when it gets walked on. Honor is excellent when it's freely given to us by others, but it becomes cheap and degrading when we go looking for it. Generous minds waste no time on such toys as rank and honor. They are occupied with other things. The owner of pearls pays no attention to shells. Now you would think that with all this emphasis on Christian humility through all these centuries, that some kind of an impression would have been made on us by now. But it has not. Not on the world, not on the church. We have successfully resisted humility for 2,000 years. And we continue to exalt its opposite, pride, as a virtue. The problem with pride is that it blinds us to our own faults, and it doesn't let us see value in other people. It gets in the way. Humility is the way we feel when we finally see ourselves as a part of God's universe and not the center of it. John Calvin said, "When I look at myself, I think I'm something. When I look at God, I see I am nothing." Humility is the only reaction a person can have once we observe the presence of God. Astronomers, I'm told, are the most humble people on earth. They know how small we are. On that last night, darkened by the shadow of the cross, a quarrel arose among Jesus' disciples. They wanted to know which one of them was the Lord's favorite. They wanted him to appoint his committed chairman, his CEO. We're not told how that argument began, because they were seated at table for the greatest observance in the Jewish year, Passover supper. It's likely they were arguing about position and seating. It's sad to think that in his last hours, Jesus had to see this among his closest followers. But he knew what to do. He said to them, "Which is greater, one who sits at table or one who serves? Isn't it the one who sits at table? But I'm asking you, see me among you as one who serves." And at that, he girded himself the way a slave would do and began to wash their feet. They were horrified. They were astonished. They couldn't believe what was happening. Why would he do this? And they began to realize that he was practicing what he preached. He was doing what he recommended for them. It was a lesson of love and service, and they would never forget it. Do not sit down at the best place. It could happen that someone more important than you has been invited, and your host who invited both of you would have come to say to you, "Let him have your place." Then you would be embarrassed. Well, I didn't wait to be asked to leave. I stood up, excused myself with the elegant ladies sitting on either side of me, and made my way down to that empty chair beside Anna. When I got there, I found an untouched pineapple boat filled with fresh fruit. Resisting the temptation to eat another one, I pushed it aside. A voice spoke rather harshly to my left. "I wouldn't have done it." It was another man sitting at Anna's table. "Wouldn't have done what?" "I wouldn't have gotten up and let him have my seat." "Oh," I said, "that wasn't my seat. It has his name on it." "Still, I wouldn't have done it, and I don't think you should have done it." "Oh," I said, I'm more comfortable here with my wife." And I was. Anyway, I knew a secret. I had mistakenly let the waitress take my plates away with all my silver on them. And that was the only seat at the head table that did not have a fork.